Amen. So why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles. Let's get into the Word of God, Romans chapter 9, as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And as He speaks to me all the time, so I'm just so grateful every time I study the Word of God, how God just speaks to me in practical ways. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that the way you came in here, you would leave totally different. God may show you something or just minister to you. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Bless it, multiply it, and just let it nourish us. And we just are thankful for all that you do for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we left off last week, ended in around verse 3, and so we'll continue, and I don't know how far we'll go, but we got to eternity, so it don't matter. And I can stay forever if you want and continue the whole, to all the way to Revelations if you like. Okay, I didn't think so. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So again, last week we were looking at Paul, and we're talking about how he got to the point of being able to say with boldness here in verse 3 that he would be willing to be a curse for Christ, for somebody else, for his countrymen, according to the flesh. How he was willing to give up his own salvation, you know, that position in Christ, his ticket to heaven for his brother, the Jews, that they would be saved. And I mentioned two reasons, which I think are very important, why Paul was able to say this was with boldness. Well, one reason is because of what he experienced in his own life. Everything he mentioned in chapter 8, remember I mentioned that, how there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, how Jesus made him free from the law of sin and death, and how it was done by the Spirit of God. How he was a son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and how the Spirit helped him in his weakness, how the Spirit made intercession for Paul according to the will of God, and how all things work together for the good to those who love God and who were called according to his purpose, and how Paul was predestined, how he was called by the Lord, he was justified by the Lord, the word justified is just as if I didn't sin, he was glorified. And the fact that God was for him, who could be against him? And if God did not spare his only son for him, but delivered him up for Paul, then shall not God give him all things freely to him? And Paul mentioned, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And how he was more than a conqueror through him who loved him. So these are all the things that he experienced in his own personal life. I mean, what joy to experience these things. We experience them. And so the things that you experience that are good, you want to pass them on. You can't hold them. You want to share them with others. And so he experiences in his relationship with the Lord. He brought this to the Gentiles. They experienced it in their relationship with Christ. And now he's passionate about bringing this type of relationship to the Jews as well. Even though they rejected him, they thought he was a traitor or whatever, you know, they were mad at him. His love and concern was that he was willing to give up his own salvation for someone else's condemnation. So and when I think of that, those are two reasons. But a third reason, he mentions it in Romans chapter 10. If you quickly look at chapter 10, look at the first verse there. Because Paul says, brother, in my heart desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. So he prays. Paul was always interceding for others. He was always praying for others. They say that he was always found on his, he was always on his knees in prayer. And they even gave him a nickname. You know, they say he had camel knees. Because of his always being on his knees. So he had these calluses on his knees. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and John, chapter 3, verse 14 said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask and think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen. So he was always interceding for others. He was always praying. And you know, when you intercede in prayer for someone, then spiritually, you're actually becoming involved in their life. Sometimes you even take on what they're going through. Sometimes you even feel their pain, and that passion for others, it fills your heart because it's the Lord who puts it there. I mean, remember many times when I'm by myself and all of a sudden this thought comes in my mind and somebody's name, the Lord puts somebody's name in my mind and I start to feel whether it's a burden or it's pain, just something that the Lord showed me, you know, you need to intercede for this person because this is what this person is going through. And I have plenty of stories of where God used me to intercede for someone that I was feeling. And the next day, one in particular, I used to give when I was working in the world, and I used to pick up this sister and give her a ride. We used to go to work. And one night, the night I, for some reason, God woke me up, and I had these tears and a pain of I couldn't figure out what it was, but her name kept coming up. So I just brought her name before the Lord, and I was praying for it. Well, the next morning, I went to pick her up, and she came out, and she was crying, and she said she's not going to work because her mother just passed away. So I realized, wow, I was in awe of that. God allowed me spiritually to become involved in her life through prayer, that I took on what she was going through. I felt her pain, and I was able to, through moaning and groaning, present that to God in prayer and cover her in prayer. And that's why Paul, he said in verse 3, he said, hey, I myself would be accursed if my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, if they can be saved. So if he's boldly declaring his great love for the Jews. And here in verse 3, but then he goes into verse 4 down to verse 5, Paul now is showing his great respect for their position and for their purpose in God. He's bringing to their attention their calling as a great privileged people who are favored by God, who are chosen by God to bring the worship of God to the world. So he kind of takes the focus, okay, himself. Now he's going to bring to their attention their position in God. Paul's calling to their attention. He is mentioning, remember who you are. Sometimes, you know, I don't like those words. Remember who you are, because those words, remember who you are, they're equivalent to your wife saying, I told you so. And you know us men, we don't like that, right? But it's true. I remember many times where Carmen would say, remember who you are, you know. And, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God has to remind us a lot. Every time, you know, the Spirit comes in, convicts us, and he says, remember who you are. Especially being a pastor, every time I'm out there, I got to say, remember who you are. Because it's so easy to get into the flesh. So easy to fall and to hurt somebody. Got to remember who you are. And this testimony sticks with me. It will always stick with me. When my son, oldest son Stevie, when he was probably 8 years old, or maybe not even 8 years old, it might have been 5. And one time we were in Roberto's getting something to eat, and I always had a hard time with teenagers. I don't know why. I just had a hard time dealing with teenagers because you know, I was short. Now I'm tall, but I was short. And I don't know, for some reason, tall teenagers, because I was short, thought, hey, you know, he's short, we can pick on him. And so, and I was a Christian and walking with the Lord, and just had our time with that. Well, one day, these two teenagers were behind me and Roberto's, we were in the drive-thru, and they kept messing with me with their car. You know, they would back up and come up, stop, back up, come up to the rear end of my car. And I used to say, oh, I'm getting mad now because I'm looking at them laughing. And Carmen used to say, remember who you are. Oh, I don't want to hear that right now. I didn't want to hear it. And so finally I said, okay, Lord, please, let me get my food. Hurry up and hurry, hurry. So she brought the food. I pay for it. Yes, okay. Looked in the mirror, and now they're throwing things on top of my car. I said, that's it. I forgot who I was. I pulled my car up to the street, put it in reverse. They pulled up to the window. I put it in reverse, and I went, and I went right beside the passenger car window there. I rolled down my window, and they both go like this. And I said, Jesus is coming back. And they said, wow, yeah, we know. We just came from Bible study. And I said, then you better watch because he's coming back and you better look up. And then I just turned around and I just drove off. And, you know, God took that burden away. He took that anger and that bitterness from my heart from them. He took it away. And Carmen looked at me and she says, you probably should explain to Stevie what you just did. So I turned around and I explained what happened. The Holy Spirit interceded for me. He took control. See, that's not what I wanted to say, obviously. What I wanted to say would have got me in big trouble. But the minute I opened up my mouth, the Holy Spirit spoke something differently. He interceded. And you know, I was declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, again, he brings to their attention their position and purpose in God. Now, whether he did it in love or whether he did it in rebuke or he spoke the truth. And you know, sometimes we don't like to hear the truth, right? Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth, but the truth is exactly what it means. It means reality. This is what you're doing, or this is what's going on. And he's speaking the truth to them and tell them, you know what? In verse 4, he says, you guys are Israelites. This is who you are. The Jews, they were Israelites. In fact, and that's the name of their nation. The nation of Israel is today. And you know what the nation of Israel means? Governed by God. It means governed by God. It also means a prince with God. It means one who rules with God or one who contends with God. But that's what Paul was bringing to their attention. Remember who you are. You guys are Israelites. And this name was given to them through Jacob, their forefather. Him and his brother Esau, he had to flee from Esau, his brother, and he went to Haran in Mesopotamia. He went to see his uncle Laban, where he stayed there for 14 years. And that's where he met his wife, Rebekah. He met his other wife, Leah. And when he decided to go back, when the Lord put it on his heart to send him right back where he came from, as he was going after 14 years of being away from home, on his way, he was concerned about his brother Esau because Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing for a bowl of a soup, menudo. I think it was because, you know, they had a lot of sheep and stuff. I think it was menudo. And remember Esau was in the forest and he was hungry almost to die. And he said, hey, make me something to eat. And Jacob said, okay, hey, I got some soup here. You want it? Oh, yes, please. That, give me your birthright. Okay, anything. I don't care about my birthright. I'm dying here. I'm hungry. Just give it to me. So he sold his birthright, his blessing, to satisfy the flesh. And so now he's heading back. And on his mind is, okay, because of what he did to Esau, Esau threatened to kill him for what he did. And so the night before, he actually wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long. And in the morning when the sun begins to come up, Jacob at that time, he was a broken man before the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 32, it says that as he rose the night and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and he crossed over. He then took and set them over the brook and set whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day break. And he said, I will not let you go. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So here he is. He's going to go meet his brother Esau. And Esau's out riding out to meet Jacob, and he has over 200 men riding out with him. And as he wrestled with the Lord, finally the Lord touched the socket of his thigh. He made him cripple. And so he was broken before the Lord. He was in a defeated state before God, because obviously he can't defeat God, right? People say, well, he defeated God. You can't defeat. How are you going to defeat God? His feet rest on the earth. That's some big shoes to fill. You try to fill God's shoes. You know, people try to fill your shoes. Try to fill God's shoes. His feet rest on the earth. And so it meant that he was broken before the Lord. And so Jacob was holding on to him. And as Jacob was in this state of brokenness, Jacob said, hey, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. He was desperate, weeping and crying. He said, please don't go without blessing me. And the angel said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which Jacob means hill catcher. And the angel said to him, your name will no longer be hill catcher, Jacob, but Israel, which means governed by God. So the Lord's the one that gave him this name. This was actually the very start of their nation, Israel. And it came from Jacob, whose name was changed by God from Jacob to Israel. And then it just continued down through their descendants of Jacob. And that's in Genesis 32, 34, John chapter 1, verse 47. So they were God's chosen people, and this is what Paul's telling them. They started the worship and the service of God. This is when it took off. And the results of that took place over 1,000 years, just years and years ago, is right in front of us, right here. This is the results of what happened thousands of years ago. Were the results of their obedience, were the results of even their disobedience. In fact, Exodus chapter 6, listen to what the Lord said. He said, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage, for I am the Lord. This is what the Lord told the children of Israel. But again, the Lord is telling us the same thing today. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said this. He said, come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just as they, through the providence of God, were his chosen people, we as Christians, as believers, have been privileged, just as Israel was, we're his chosen people as well. And I'm always saying, you guys, you know, I thought I was Mexican. I realized, you know, I'm Jewish. See, I got the yarmulke going on, you know. Why? Because I've been grafted in. I have accepted, received Christ as my Lord and Savior. So God, spiritually, I have become Israel. I have become, I'm Jewish spiritually. And so we are his chosen people just as much as Israel is. And we've been, they were given the name from, Jacob was given the name from Jacob, hill catcher, to Israel, which means governed by God. And the same with us, guys. We have been given the name of God's own son. We're called Christians, right? Christians means followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us where that word came from. When Barnabas departed from Tarsus, he was seeking out Saul to come over there. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for the whole year they assembled with the church. They taught them taught many great many people. And then the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So did you know that? You know, I remember the first time I read this, I said, well, I didn't know that. Christian is actually a word in the Bible. So this is where the name Christian comes from. And it's still very active today. Christians, I like to say Christians. Being a Christian means being Christ-like. That means living. That means acting. That means speaking Christianese. We speak Christianese, right? It's a different language than English because it's spoken at all times. And if need be, you use words. That's what Christianese is. It's being a witness. And if you have to, then you can share words. But people are looking at your life. And your life alone should be speaking Christianese, because we're Christians, Christ-like. But he goes on in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, you guys are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. You know, the Jews, they had the privilege of being adopted by God. They were chosen in a very special way for a very special purpose to be the children of God. I used to ask that question. People still ask, you know, why did he choose the Jews? Why didn't he choose this ethnic group or this ethnic group? And obviously in the scripture, it tells us they weren't chosen because they were a mighty nation, but that God wanted to use them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it tells us, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you are more in numbers than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he will keep an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He has redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and mercies for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You guys ever wonder why the Lord chose you? Why did you choose me, Lord? Of all the people, me, especially me, why did you choose me to be standing up here? Why didn't you choose someone else who are more wisdom, more knowledge, more credentials, you know? People say, well, who are you? I remember I taught at Big Horizon Christian Fellowship. The pastor at the time, he was supposed to speak, but he couldn't speak. So he said, hey, I want you to go in my stead. Oh, no, you know, I got to go in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. And it was just a simple, basic prayer night. And all I had to do is go up there and share a scripture. And so I remember walking in. They looked at me, who are you? You know, a couple of the pastors, who are you? And I said, oh, I'm Steve from North Park Christian Fellowship. Pastor was supposed to be here, but he couldn't be here. And so he asked me to come up. So they sent us out in twos. And the pastor that I was with, he kind of looked at me like, I saw this look in his eyes like, why me? You know, why do I have to go out with him? You know, who is he? He ain't nobody. And I kind of felt that, you know, in my spirit. So as we walked out there, he went out there, and, you know, he said, I'm so-and-so and this, bum, bum, bum. And I walked up there, and I said, you know, you're probably wondering who I am because, you know, you probably don't even know who I am. But I'm just a nobody. But I'm willing to tell anybody about the somebody who can save everybody. That's what I said. And it was like, I heard these, ooh, yeah, you know, I kind of felt good about it. And I said, I better stop now. I don't want to get a big head because I already have a big head, you know. But that's who I am. You want my, I'll tell you my credentials. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my credentials. I don't even have a diploma. Whoa, what? You don't have a diploma? No, I got kicked out of high school because of being in the world. But God is my witness. And God doesn't use qualified people. He qualifies those he uses. And so that's why I'm here. But do you ever wonder, why did you choose me, Lord? It's because you guys are loved and you are a special treasure to him. And he wants to be faithful to you. And he wants to keep his word to us. Look at verse 4. He says, you're Israelites. You pertain the adoption and the glory of God. The glory of God was with them at that time. The Jews, they had the privilege of the glory of God. And in the Hebrew, the word glory means Shekinah glory. Whether you might say Shekinah or Shekinah. I used to say Chicano glory, you know. And Shekinah glory. That was the presence of God that would descend from heaven. And it would be in the midst of God's treasure, God's people. And when he would visit them, whether it was a bright light, sometimes it would be a bright light, it would be a cloud by day or a fire by night. It symbolized God's glorious presence when he was leading his people Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. We see that in Exodus chapter 13 when the Lord said, hey, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to go before, my presence will go before you as a pillar of cloud in the day and a fire by night. I'm going to lead you. And then his glory, his Shekinah glory in Exodus chapter 16, when the children of Israel, when they came together, where they were complaining about Moses, hey, you brought us out here to die, and we had it better in bondage. At least we had leeks and onions and things. And so they were complaining. The Lord and Moses spoke to Aaron, and he said to the congregation of the children of Israel, he said, come out before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now, when they came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. God's presence came down in the cloud. And then Exodus chapter 19, when they would come before the mountain there, where God's, where, you know, the burning bush, the mountain there, and they came on the third day of the morning, and there was thundering, and there was lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain would come down, and the sound of a trumpet it was very loud, and all the people were in the camp would tremble, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, his Shekinah glory. And then Exodus chapter 40, when the cloud, when they build the tabernacle for the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant, and the God's presence would come down and would cover the tabernacle. And that was a time when Moses or nobody could enter in. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, when he built the house for the Lord, God's presence would be in the Holy of Holies. And that when it came there, even the priests couldn't enter in. They would fall on their faces before God. But you know what? It's interesting because it's the same is true for us as believers, because we have seen the glory of God through the face of who? Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians verse 4. Listen to what he says. Just as it was back then, it's same today. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that sits set a light on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the light, they put a light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I love this because Jesus is saying that we're the light of the world. And because we contain the light and the glory of God within us now through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit who's in our lives, you know, it would be a shame for us not to shine for those who are in darkness. It would be a shame to hold on to that and not give your faith away to others and just be, hey, I'm just glad that I'm saved. That's it. I just want to come to church. I don't want to be bothered with. I don't want no one to talk to me. I don't want no one to touch me. I just want to sit by myself. I want to come to church, and I'm just thank God I'm saved, and I want to go home, and that's it. What a shame to have that type of relationship. And when I think of also of those who don't know the Lord, they, you know, it's a shame that they see the glory of God and the light of God, and they won't go to the light. They won't accept it. So I think believers, if you believe, and if you don't believe, you know, there's no excuse for us seeing the glory of God and failing or and not accepting or following after it. We're called to follow after it. You know, I think it always reminds me, I like to watch kid movies and stuff, that movie Bugs. You ever see that movie Bugs? It's a really good movie, but there's a part where these two mosquitoes, they're flying, and there's, you know, those the mosquito, it's a lamp, and when they touch it, they zap. And they're flying, and one of the mosquitoes turns around. He starts flying towards the lamp, and the other mosquito says, don't go to the light. Don't go to the light. He says, I can't help it. It's beautiful. And he goes in, and then falls into the can. You know, it's a shame that, you know, we don't go to the light when God's glory is there. Whenever you see the Lord working, you should join him. Whenever you see God's presence, his Shekinah glory, you should want to be in this presence. Because God wants us to. So Jesus is the light of the world. And so he wants us to not be ashamed of coming to his presence. But not only does he say that in verse 4, look what else he says. He said, Paul tells him, you guys also have the covenants. He said, I want to remind you guys have the covenants. They have the privilege of the covenants. And what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement that is made between two parties. Listen, it's a contract drawn up between two or more people. It's a special relationship that is set up and established between persons. But I want you to notice here in this verse that Paul calls, he uses the plural tense. So he says not covenant, he uses covenants. God made several covenants with Israel. And there was the covenant that he made with Noah after the flood, Genesis chapter 9. There was a covenant that he made with Abraham, Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. The covenant that he made by giving the law on Mount Sinai with Moses, Exodus 19, 24, 34, Deuteronomy 29. The covenant made with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And our favorite, guys, the covenant of grace, Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to what it says. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember them no more. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, listen through 10, listen what Paul says. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you thankful that he made a new covenant now? It's called the covenant of grace. This is, so, you know, it's interesting the reason why God made more than one covenant with man, with his creation, because it shows us his great love for us. He didn't reach out to humanity only once. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make this covenant with you. If you take this disagreement, we're good. And they wouldn't take it. And you say, okay, that's it. Too bad. Sorry, you miss out. Goodbye. It's covenants. It's plural. It means that he's showing his great love for mankind, that he didn't reach out with just once, one covenant or at one time. He didn't let man just die in their sin because they didn't accept him or they wouldn't ask forgiveness. He ain't stopping. God in his great mercy, in his great love, in his grace, he reached out time after time after time, and he didn't stop at one covenant, guys. God takes every opportunity to seek after and have relationships with those who are willing. Every time. He doesn't stop. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. John said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is, time after time after time, he's reaching out to us. Praise God for that. That's the covenant of grace. That's his grace for us. He's given us what we need, not what we deserve. You got to ask yourself, what do you think you deserve? In light of God, what do you think you deserve? In light of what Jesus did at the cross, what do you think you should have done? That should have been me on the cross. I should have been the one paying the penalty for my own responsibility, for my own sin, for what I did. It would be easy for us to say, Lord, I sinned. Don't take it out on my family. Don't take it out on my kids. Don't take it out on the church or on anybody. I sin alone. Just let me bear the responsibility. It's easy to do that. And God said, no. Because you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. Amen. God said, no. He says, your sin is going to result in, and it's going to have the domino effect, and it's going to roll off on everybody else. Unfortunately, that's the way it does. You got to be responsible. We got to be responsible. That's why he says we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us, we have to work it out with him. But he's not slack concerning his promises. And I love the fact that, you know what, he's the God of second chances. You know why they say second chances? Because if you think about it, no, it can't be just second chances. What about if I mess up again a second time? God, a third, fourth, fifth. No, the reason why they say second chances, because every time you mess up, you have a chance to get it right. So he's a God of second chances. I messed up this morning. Well, you got a second chance to get it right. Okay, Lord, I got it right. Boom, I come here, I messed up. Okay, you got a second chance to get it right. That's why he's the God of second chances, because every time you mess up, you get another chance to get it right. And he's not going to stop. He's going to continue. And then Paul goes on in verse 4, he says, hey, you know what? We're given the law. The law. Paul tells the Jews they have the privilege of having God's law. And we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, right? That was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments? I grew up on the Ten Commandments. I used to be Catholic. And so the Ten Commandments was what was taught to me. And it's interesting that the very Ten Commandments, the most important at that time in my life, was so holy and so righteous, and it was like I couldn't touch it, you know. And I broke the very first one. I broke the second one. I broke most of them. That's why I had to go, you know, talk to the priest every Sunday. Hey, forgive me for I sin. It was like, okay, Steve here. Hey, get over here, you know. I don't even know why I went to church. Every Sunday, they kicked me out. Every Sunday, I was taken out, and they put me on the side of the building and made me put my nose on the wall. Because, you know me, I like to make people laugh. So you can imagine, if I make you laugh here, what I did there. And, you know, it's very quiet, and people would giggle. And my dad, he was an usher, and he used to shake his head, ay, ay, ay. Here we go again. But you know what? They had the whole law. They had the whole counsel of God. They had the will of God written down. They have what you have in your lap. They have this right here, the Word of God. They had Moses, and it came from Moses. It was written by Moses, by the prophets, by men of God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, people say, it's written by men. It's written by men. That's why there's flaws and there's contradictions. But yet, they can't show you one. You show me a contradiction, a flaw, and then you probably would get me to say, oh, yeah, it was written by men. No, there's not one contradiction. Why? Because they were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the Word of God was given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete throughly equipped for every good work. So men like us, it'd be like if we were in the biblical days and you think of the apostles, the disciples, you think, wow, I can never be like them. They would have been your neighbors. If you were back in that day, you could say, oh, yeah, I used to live by Paul. Or, oh, yeah, Peter, I remember we used to fight a lot and, you know, party a lot and everything. They were just regular men who were inspired by God. They were equipped by God. God used them, and he used them to what? Write out his will. See, this is God's will right here. And we are in God's will. You know what that means? Everything that is in his will, we get to have for today. And most importantly, we're going to receive on that great and awesome day when Jesus returns for us. When we leave this earth and we go be with him. But the point is that God's messengers wrote out his will so that we would always know exactly how to live and exactly what God requires of us. You know what God requires of you? Does everybody know what God requires of you? Every one of us has something differently. But whatever God requires of you, it's your responsibility to fulfill it. To be a doer of the word, not a hearer. But he goes on, he also says, look at verse 4 there. He says, you guys also have the service of God. And think about this. The Jews have the privilege of true worship and the true service of God. That God blessed them and he established the temple for them. He established for them to worship in. He gave them the ordinance. He gave them how to worship him. He established the priesthood, the prophets, the messengers of God, and most importantly, the very right way in how to approach him. Think about it. Can you imagine if we were back in the Old Testament days? I'd be up here. I would have a robe, a nice robe, a hat going up like this, you know, and you'd be standing in line with a sheep, a dove, or an animal, and you would come up and say, okay, I have to sacrifice this animal on your behalf, the sins of your behalf and the sins of your family. And I would look down and say, oh, yeah, here's a sheep here. Okay, sorry, but this sheep has a blemish. Sorry, but you know what? I just happen to have one extra one here. And if you, for $19.99, I'll sell it to you. And if you buy it now, I'll throw in a second one free. You know, that's what they did. And that's why Jesus got after him for doing that, you know. But God gave him the right way to approach him. Paul tells him that they've been given every privilege, every opportunity to approach God, to understand his person, his character, and what he requires of them. They had access to God, the only true living God. They had a great opportunity when others didn't to establish that personal relationship with him. And the same is true for us, guys. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to end here. And we'll finish next week. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So we too have the opportunity and the access to God himself, and it's done through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we can know God personally. Amen? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him.